Well, we are continuing our series called Choices this morning. Last week, we talked about tithes, and this morning, we're talking about two masters. How many know that we cannot serve two masters? It's impossible. We can't do that. But there is a God of this world. There's a God of money who would love for us to pursue all the things that it offers, to be enslaved to it when God is calling us to master our money. Scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Now today in particular, I'm going to read from the New King James Version in order to draw out one specific word. I'm sure you'll find it. Maybe you don't understand the fullness of what that word means. That word is mammon. We'll come back to it later. So we're going to read the scripture together in one voice. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Again, I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Luke chapter 16. We thank you for teaching, God. And you taught in a way to relate to people. Father, we pray that this parable that is so difficult for us to understand would become clear through the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. You reveal the text to us. You make revelation of it. And we understand it as a result of your Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So Father, we need your help this morning. I need your help this morning, God. And Father, I pray that you would clarify as we all leave this place today that we would serve one master, and his name is Jesus Christ. That the masters of this world, the master of money in our lives that is prevalent in our culture today, would not be Lord in our life. That we would subject it under our control and exercise your power over it, O God. And Father, I pray that you strengthen homes, that you strengthen finances. Father, I understand that in this place, there are people who are in need. There are people who do not have employment. Father, I pray that you'd provide for them, God. Show yourself strong. Show yourself mighty. You are the great provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. And so we look to you today for those needs as well, God. But Father, I pray that you teach us from your word and that we do obey. In Jesus' name we pray, everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Sir Francis Bacon, the Englishman, the Anglican, once said, Money is a great servant, but a bad master. This nicely sums up the main point of what Jesus is saying in perhaps his most difficult to interpret and most unpopular of his parables. See, in this life, you will either view money as your master and God as your servant, or God as your master and money as your servant. There is nothing intrinsically wrong with money. There is nothing in and of itself. It is a neutral currency of exchange between people in the church and in society. And there's nothing spooky behind the hologram in your Canadian dollar bill. Some of you see the new bills and there's a hologram inside of it. There's nothing spooky about that. It's just paper. Well, it's not paper anymore. It's plastic. Instead, there is something very possessive about the love of money. Be on guard this morning against the love of money. Perhaps our affections, perhaps the things that we love, the people and the things we love might need to be reordered today. As we read from the New King James Version of the Bible this morning, I read specifically with the intent to draw your attention to an Aramaic word, mammon. It is referred to in the scriptures four times, and it means simply this, riches. But it also doubles as a person or a god, as the Assyrian god named Mammon, the god of riches. And the Assyrians would pray to this god in order to be wealthy, in order to be blessed with financial resources. What we have here is a spiritualization and a deification of wealth. Christians have fallen into love relationship with something called the prosperity gospel, the belief that financial and material wealth is the will of God for every believer. Now, don't misunderstand me. Yes, God blesses his people, but it's not all about money. How many know that God blesses us in various different ways? He gives us health. He gives us safety. He provides our basic needs and much more. But we will not fall into the traps of the prosperity gospel. This is that dangerous merger between a false gospel with the true gospel and a merger of those two things into one gospel. It's not true. It's dangerous. The spirit of mammon is an anti-Christ spirit. It is antithetical to Christ. It is opposite of Jesus Christ. It may be one of those ruling spiritual forces of evil mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 5 speaks of the last days that are characterized by this spirit. Listen to the scripture. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing, friends, have nothing to do with such people. See, we are all lovers of something. And if it is not God, if we do not love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength, it is likely that we will have lusts of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life within us. Not only are we to have nothing to do with these kind of people, we should never become these kind of people. So friends, what we love has the power. It has power to distort our minds. It has the power to darken our hearts. And we cannot be subservient to both God and to money. It's not a both and choice. It's an either or choice. Beware of becoming lukewarm, like the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Neither being hot, neither being cold, they are lukewarm. And the scripture says, I just want to spit you out of my mouth like a tepid beverage. We must be like Joshua. We must draw a line in the sand. And he announced these words to the people of Israel. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You have a choice. But as for me and my household, friends, we will serve the Lord. Come on, I hope you can say that this morning. As for you and your household, you will serve the Lord. We need to be able to step into the shoes of the characters in this parable in order to distinctly understand what Jesus is saying to us today. And in Luke 16, Jesus uses the resources of a very rich man and the stewardship of a very dishonest manager to reconcile the balance for debtors. Through the power of story, Jesus is an amazing teacher. He teaches us about being accountable. He teaches us about being shrewd. He teaches us about being trustworthy. And through a more practical lens, this parable can be interpreted to be a parable about God as the master, ourselves as the manager, and others as debtors. So this morning, I want to share three reminders to you drawn from this parable from Jesus in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. The first point this morning is this: God will hold you accountable for your money. God will hold you accountable. Be sure of that today. Verses 1 to 3. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And so he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. There is drama unfolding in this parable. There is drama in the workplace. And the manager has been accused by the master of wasting possessions. Now, this is a serious matter. This is a lot of resources being wasted. And to ignore this human resource problem is to invite greater risk upon himself. Every manager must understand that everything belongs to the master. Everything is his. And if you do not, you'll get caught up in the power trip that could end up costing you your job. Many employment issues today surface when there is a misconception about to whom the riches belong, leading the manager to have this delusion of grandeur, to think they're bigger than they actually are. It's easy to fall in love with money that is not your own. It gives us a sense of power, gives us a sense of authority. Whatever God entrusts into our care are ultimately his resources. They are his possessions. They are an entrustment to us. We then are his stewards. And we must be able to give an account for everything. Hebrews 4:13 clarifies this for us. Nothing, catch that, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And if we fail to give an account, friends, we make ourselves to be thieves. God is the auditor of your souls, both your heartbeat and your mindset. And if there's anything competing with the Lord Jesus Christ and his reign in your life, well then, Houston, we have a problem. See, money either cultivates or it violates relational trust. It is a relationship between two people, how we trust each other. And those who avoid and escape accountability on this earth, I promise you, will be held accountable in heaven. In premarital counseling, I often tell couples that money management is one of the four areas of friction in a marriage. It is one of the leading causes for divorce. And husbands and wives should not be fighting over what is mine and what is yours, but instead they should be operating out of what is theirs or what is ours. And if this is true concerning a husband and wife, just imagine how much more true this should be of God and his church. Too many of us, we want a Christianity without accountability. To operate without accountability before God and before spiritual leaders is to put yourself at high risk of wandering from the faith. The scripture tells us, the apostle Paul stresses to the young pastor named Timothy the importance of preaching and teaching on money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 10 tell us, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Friends, this is a life and death issue. How you manage your money is a life and death issue. And if we're not accountable, if we're not held accountable in our lives, money will certainly destroy us. Second point this morning is that God wants you to value people more than money. God wants you to value people more than money. Verses 4-9. I have resolved what to do. Here's a change in heart in this individual. That when I am put out of stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Nice guy. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And so he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, and that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. A little bit of confusion there. How do we track what's going on? Well, with a past shadowed in mismanagement, the manager suddenly switches his mindset. He has a eureka moment. Aha, I know what I will do. And he starts to build relationships with people. It's not just business anymore. Acknowledging the fact that he's inevitably going to lose his job with his current employer, the man tries to secure relationships with harvesters so that he might curry their favor for future employment. He's cunning. He's thinking ahead. In order to do this, he finally starts to fulfill his original job description in stewarding shrewdly, discounting debts, and reconciling balances. In his Bible background commentary, Craig Keener, he helps us make sense of the magnitude of these transactions. The measure of olive oil, 100 baths of oil, or 850 gallons, represented the yield of nearly 150 olive trees and was worth about 1,000 denarii. No small sum. And the measure of wheat, 100 cores, or about 1,000 bushels, represented the yield of about 100 acres. 100 acres, and it was worth about 2,500 denarii. And the percentage of debt forgiven differ, but roughly the same amount of money is forgiven in each of the example transactions, about 500 denarii. As a ratio, just think about this, one denarius is equal to the wage for one single day's worth of labor. It's a lot. That's a year and two-thirds of labor. 20 months of labor. Notice the word Jesus selects to describe the activity of the manager. The Oxford Dictionary defines the word shrewd as having or showing sharp powers of judgment, being astute. And while shrewd traditionally has had this negative connotation in our minds, Jesus redeems the term here, and he serves it as a compliment of this person. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus tells his disciples to be as shrewd as snakes and to be as innocent as doves. Interesting thought. Ironically, we encounter a twist in this narrative. The manager who was first rebuked for poor stewardship, a negative example, is now being commended for acting shrewdly, a positive example. And the principle behind shrewdness is that a person will increase or decrease one variable in order to effect an increase or a decrease in another variable. Instead of short-term planning, this man is long-term planning. He's thinking about his future. Instead of collecting the full amount, he is collecting less money now, but is gaining more in relationship for the future. The manager had to make a choice that day, and that choice that he made was to value people over money. The only thing that you and I can take to heaven with us are people. Jesus suggests that you use your unrighteous mammon, that you use money strategically to multiply your friendships. This does not mean manipulating people by flaunting your money and purchasing their friendship. That's not what we're talking about here. It means using your money strategically for kingdom purposes to show hospitality to people. It means meeting tangible and physical needs in people's lives as a way to build a bridge between two people. It means using your money to visit people who live a far distance away from you, seeing value in that relationship. It means using your money to fund creative ways to get people together who would not normally connect with each other. Get them in the same room. Introduce them to each other. And just maybe one day, some of these friends may become forever family in Jesus Christ. Friends, invest your wealth into relationships that have great eternal value. Many of you know that I love traveling. It's one of my greatest hobbies. It's an expensive hobby. It's a good hobby. I love seeing the different cultures. I like learning about different people, hearing their languages, their traditions, eating their food. And for years, it's been my hobby to collect money. I've always had this little hobby. I've always done it since I was a little kid. My parents would take us to different countries, different places, and I'd collect money. And I have some of them to show you today. The first is this. This is the Mexican peso. This is 20 Mexican pesos. Anybody been to Mexico before? Many here. Good. So here's the Mexican peso. Here's the Bahamian dollar. One Bahamian dollar. Now, they use the American dollar there generally, but you can still get this. This is what the people use who live there. And then I have some more. I'm rich, eh? Rich in single bills that are no longer effective in this country. Here I have 500 Icelandic kronor. Kylie is half Icelandic, so we went to Iceland a few years ago. And here it is. See it on the screen behind me. Last one, I went for a missions trip once to Colombia. Any Colombians in the house? I knew that you were there, Catalina. I knew. Here's 20,000 Colombian pesos. 20,000. Ooh, I'm rich. Richer than you think. Okay? And here's the last one. I was in Thailand a few years ago. In Thailand, here's 500 Thai baht. 500 Thai baht. As wonderful as it is to collect money, I realize that none of these currencies have any eternal value. They're only good in the country that they represent, only here on this earth. And the one thing that is really consistent between all of these banknotes that I showed you today is that there are famous faces on each one. And I want to remind you of something today. That face on every bill should remind you of people. That money is not something that we use for personal benefit. It represents people. It means a way to meet needs. It should always recenter our focus as to why we're using our money. See, the currency of the kingdom of God is not in dollars. It's not in British pounds. It's not in European euros or in any other currency. It is in people. That is the currency of the kingdom of God. And if anything, let money be a vehicle by which you make lots of friends. I understand for some people it's really difficult to make friends. Christians also love spending time with other Christians, and there's nothing wrong with that. My only issue is this, that those people are already saved and they're secure in Christ. My encouragement to you today is to consider investing into the lives of people whose future is not secure. And the hope is that when you breathe your last breath and you depart from this earth and your soul find rest in God in your heavenly home, you will be surprised by the welcome, because you receive a welcome from those you invested in who had gone before you. And they'd say, I'm here because of the investment you made in my life. I'm here because of the mission dollars you sent to that location far off on the other side of the world. I'm here because of you. Welcome to heaven. See, to God, people and not money matters most. Thirdly, this morning, God would like to trust you with more. That's a good point. God would like to trust you with more. Verses 10 to 15. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him, and they turned up their nose to him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Our God is looking for faithfulness on this earth. He is looking for people who serve him and are undivided in their heart. They're totally committed, 100% all for God. And faithfulness is God's litmus test that reveals whom you serve. It is a question of fidelity. Would you pass the test today? Would you fail the test today? And if you gave yourself a failing grade, would tomorrow be any different as a result of what we're talking about today? Not only does God entrust us with more quantitatively, I think many of us want his quantitative blessings. Money, zeros, add the zeros. The reality is God also blesses us qualitatively with other things beyond money. If you're faithful with little, you can be trusted with much. If you are faithful with unrighteous mammon on earth, you can be trusted with true riches in heaven. How are you doing in the department of faithfulness? In the first of the Ten Commandments, God stipulates through Moses, "You shall have no other gods before me," Exodus 20, verse 3. While money may not be a traditional idol made with human hands, with a face and with ears, with mouth and nose made out of wood or made out of clay, it can still take the place of God in our lives. And to have a second master is to violate the first commandment. And guess what? If you violate the first commandment, you violate all of the commandments and you live outside of covenant relationship with God. Friends, that's why money is such a significant issue. If we cannot put this area of our life in order, it is very likely that all areas of our life will remain in disorder. Money mismanagement then is a relational breach of trust. It's a theological threat to monotheism. The reality is that if you love money as much as you love God, you serve two gods. It's dangerous ground. Our God is a jealous God. Some of us will never be trusted with more from him because we have never exclusively trusted him. We've trusted him and money. We've depended on our own instead of fully relying on Jesus. It's like you're creating a ceiling on top of your head that limits God from trusting you with more. Why would you do that to yourself? Jesus spoke in parables to his disciples. He was such a great teacher. He knew how to relate to the people he's talking to. But his words were also within an earshot of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were always around Jesus trying to find just one fault, one faulty word that he would say, one controversial thing, statement that he would say so that they could trap him. Pharisees were not only lovers of organized religion, they were interested in doing church, but in verse 14, they were described as lovers of money. They love the sound of shekels falling into the offering plate of their time. And the more entitled we feel as Christians, the more we pretend that we're nothing like the world. When in reality, friends, due to all of our sinful natures in this room, we are all greedy. We're greedy. We want more. We're always looking for more, more, more. Nothing can satisfy our souls. None but Jesus. We need to learn to find contentment in this life. And to say that you are somehow exempt from the struggle of serving two masters is to deny your own humanity. See, the Pharisees then became a living illustration to the disciples and to those gathered in that moment, bringing the parable to life, reminding us that it is impossible to live under the spirit of mammon and the spirit of God. How can we earn more trust with God? What do we do? How do we live? What changes need to be made in order for God to trust us with more? I like the wisdom of John Wesley. He shares wisdom in one of his sermons. They are used as his points. Earn all you can. Save all you can. And give all you can. I'm telling you, friends, that's wisdom. That is sharp thinking. Earn all you can. There is no error in earning a salary and going to work and trying to bring as much resources as you can in. Save all you can. Make sure that you don't squander that wealth, that you make sure that you take care of it and put things in order, putting God first and saving much second. But then third, live a generous life and give all you can. Let me offer you three last questions. Today, do you trust yourself? Do you trust yourself? Would you trust yourself? Secondly, can people trust you? Can people trust you with their money? Thirdly, can God trust you? I hope God can trust you. He wants to bless you. I conclude this morning with a simple illustration. Don Lynn Andrews was rewarded with $10,000 by his travel insurance company, all for doing something he teaches students to do every day. Read carefully. Square Mouth intentionally added language within its policy documentation, offering a reward for anyone who was still reading the details. Their intent was to promote the idea of reading the details carefully, because failure to understand the details of what their policies cover is the number one reason why travel insurance claims are denied. Of course, a denied claim is only one example of the kind of loss lurking in the fine print. In the United Kingdom, Manchester-based firm Purple provided free Wi-Fi access in 2017 for over 22,000 people. And buried in their terms of service was a commitment to 1,000 hours of community service, which could include cleaning toilets and relieving sewer blockages. Ugh. In a story with The Guardian, representatives from Purple explained that they inserted the clause to illustrate the lack of consumer awareness of what they are signing up to when they access free Wi-Fi. But even 1,000 hours of service is mere pittance compared to what Londoners gave up when they consented to the Herod clause of security firm F-Secure's Wi-Fi experiment. That clause provided service only if the recipient agreed to assign their firstborn child to us for the duration of eternity. Oh my goodness. Not to be outdone, as if that was not the highest level we could achieve, British retailers GameStation once changed its license agreement to a pre-checked box. Unless users unchecked the box, they granted the company a non-transferable option to claim, for now and forevermore, your immortal soul. Boy, you need to read the fine print. Are you willing to read the fine print of the Bible? The terms and the conditions of your faith. Sometimes you need to pull out that old trusty magnifying glass, or you need to press the digital magnifying glass to zoom in and to read what it says and to know of what you have signed up for. Because in that fine print that no one ever reads, you will find the words, "You cannot serve two masters." The cost for not reading that fine print is a forfeiture of God's best for your life. Friends, read the fine print today. You cannot serve two masters. Let's pray.